May God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen. Amen. I just noticed my wireless mic battery just went dead, so if anybody has any trouble hearing me, just raise a hand and I'll go back and get a battery and pause for a moment. Now, thanks to things really starting to take off in our parish office, if you're not aware, we did finally hire someone for that position. I actually was able to leave work early enough this week to catch a baseball game. No, not the Mets or even the Jackals. How many of you have been to a Montclair State Jackals game, right? Aren't they awesome? Yeah, I love Jack the Jackal doing YMCA, right? Now, this was a game of the Little League team, the Montclair Bulldogs. I'm sure you've heard of them. And I was there to watch a favorite kid I know play some ball. And what I saw there were a whole group of kids on both sides having fun. Sometimes they were distracted by loose shoelaces or a passing butterfly or whatever it is they found interesting in the dirt or the grass. Anybody ever watched a Little League game, right? And no matter the score, my little buddy's team was not on the winning end of that, at least not when I left. They seemed to be playing baseball with abandon. They went out onto the field with joy and returned pretty much the same way, if not a bit more dirty and tired. And this was what was on my mind when preparing this sermon. Now, as most of you know, church geeks, I'm talking to you, most denominations from the Roman Catholics to the Methodist and almost everything in between read the same passage of Scripture on any given Sunday, because we share what is known as the Revised Common Lectionary. That's the readings we call lections, which, in case you were wondering, is why we call the person reading them a lector, and not because they're related to a character in Silence of the Lambs. We all read the same thing. Well, maybe they are, but I wouldn't know about that. We all read the same thing, except in the season of Pentecost, or what is known as Ordinary Time, which we're in now. Now, in that season, because it's really long, and, you know, it'd be really nice to give us some options, there we are given option of track one or track two. Have I lost you yet? Okay, so quoting from the Reverend Dr. Barry Bates, one of our priests in our own diocese, during the long season of after Pentecost, there are two tracks or strands each week for Old Testament readings. Within each track, there is a psalm chosen to accompany the particular lesson. And the Revised Common Lectionary allows us to make use of either of these tracks, but once a track has been selected, it should be followed through to the end of the Pentecost season rather than jumping back and forth between the two strands. The first track of Old Testament readings, track one, follows major stories and themes and read most continually from week to week. In year A, we read from Genesis. We're in year A, folks. There's 3 years to the lectionary. Year A, year B, we hear from some of the great monarchy narratives, and in year C, we read from the later prophets. There's a second track of readings, follows the Roman Catholic tradition of thematically pairing the Old Testament reading with the Gospel. Okay, you got that? You guys can pass the Episcopalian geeky quiz. And you thought I just picked this stuff to make my sermon writing easier, right? If only. Seriously. For the past 3 years, we have used track one. And now, for the next three, we will use track two. So why am I boring you with all this stuff? Because track two, like I said, is supposed to match with the gospel. And the folks determining the lectionary readings, the prescribed scriptures on any given Sunday across most denominations, sometimes have about as much success as matching the text, the Hebrew text to the gospel, as the kids did matching the bat to the ball. So there are times when you have to wonder how they even relate, if they do at all. It's a total strikeout. But this Sunday, they at least got a base hit. In the reading from Isaiah today, you can see that they went along thinking, what Hebrew text would be a match to the gospel? Oh, wait! Isaiah 55, you mentioned a sower and a seed. You're up. Okay, a loose connection, mind you, but one that might be excused for thinking. But to tell you the truth, it's actually a good fit. Speaking to the life of prophetic witness, the author writes, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace." Or for the little leaguers, they went out into the field of dreams with joy and came back in one piece, to the delight of their parents and coaches. Now all that is great, but what does it mean or have to do with any of us? And that's why this reading is a great pairing with the gospel for this Sunday, because in a very real way, what the prophet is saying is what Jesus is talking about in this really well-known parable. Now, we've probably heard this parable of Jesus so many times that most of us can probably recite it by heart, right? But the basic story is this. Jesus tells the crowds listening to him about a sower, a farmer, spreading seed all over the place. Some where birds swoop down and eat it, some in areas where a harvest would be hard to produce, some even on rocks. Now, to an agrarian society, folks who lived off the land, which would be the case in that time and place, that would sound absolutely nuts. How incredibly wasteful to just toss valuable seed everywhere. Now, later, Jesus explains to his disciples a bit more about the parable, or at least how they might use it for their own formation. Yep. If you look at your bulletins, there's a bunch of verses missing, right? So he tells the parable on the beach, and then all of a sudden he's explaining it. Guess what? He's not even in the same time and place. You got to look at those missing verses. And it's clear, if you did look at those verses, you'd see this is a private conversation later on with his disciples. I talked about that 3 years ago when this gospel last came around. But let's set that aside for a moment, and let's stay with the crowds and what he said to them. Let's stay in the parable itself, because the message of it and of Isaiah is important for us to hear today. Now, I want you to close your eyes for a moment. If anybody starts snoring, I'll let you know. Just close your eyes for a moment. I want you to imagine a world in which love and grace were just thrown around with abandon everywhere and to everyone. Imagine a world in which hope and joy were the currency of our lives, taken out of our pocket and given over everywhere we went. Imagine a world in which a sign of success was the extent to which we were willing to share. Imagine that. Now open your eyes and your hearts, because the world Jesus is describing here, and it is something possible for each of us to live into. That's the world you just imagined. The sower is spreading the seeds of hope and possibility of God's grace and love everywhere, without concern for where or on whom it lands. And the thing is, the sower may never know just what an impact he had on everything that seed hit. But I bet you his willingness to go out into the field with joy left him returning to his bed at night in peace, because he didn't allow himself to get caught up in the human definition of success. He lived instead into God's definition of it. Which brings me back to that baseball game. Watching it, I was reminded of a story I heard about another Little League game. It was told by the New York Times bestselling author, the late Jeffrey Zaslow, in his book, Tell Me About It. He writes, "Years ago, my father coached a team of 8-year-olds. He had a few excellent players and some who just couldn't get the hang of the game. And Dad's team didn't win once all season. But in the last inning of the last game, his team was down only by a run. There was one boy who had never been able to hit the ball or catch it. And with 2 outs, it was his turn to bat. And he surprised the world and got a single. Now, the next batter was the team slugger. Finally, Dad's players might win a game. And the slugger connected. And as the boy who hit the single ran to second, he saw the ball coming toward him. And not so certain about baseball's rules, he caught it. Final out. Dad's team lost. Quickly, my father told his team to cheer. And the boy beamed. It never occurred to him that he lost the game. All he knew was he had hit the ball and caught it, both for the first time. His parents later thanked my dad. Their child had never even gotten into a game before that season. We never told the boy what exactly had happened. We didn't want to ruin it for him. Until this day, I'm proud of what my father did that afternoon. That coach is one who sowed seed with abandon, who understood what the seed was for in the first place. And I suspect he returned home that night in peace. See, God's grace and love isn't there so we can build beautiful monuments to it. Tall, flowering plants are wonderful, as are large, thriving churches. But that isn't the purpose of the seed that this sower is throwing about. Just a byproduct of it. The point is, the seed doesn't become what we think it ought to. The seeds in the thorns, the seeds on the rocks, the seed in the bird's mouth may be exactly where it needs to be. You know, it always fascinated me about the birds and how the interpretation was it was bad that they scooped at the seed. I tend to think it's a good thing. I mean, God's grace and love is there for all of God's creation. For all we know, that bird was feeding a hungry family back in the nest. The thing is, God just wants us to be the ones sowing with abandon, going out in joy and returning in peace, reaching as many of God's creation as we can with the seed of God's all-abiding grace and love, that hope is spread everywhere. Because God's love and grace is for everyone, you and me and the rich and the poor and the gay and the straight and the male and the female, all people in every corner of the world and all creatures who inhabit it too. God does not discriminate. People do. But not God's sowers, not God's prophets. And that's where we come in. That's where this gospel in the Isaiah passage has meaning for us today. Because all of us are prophets, all y'all. Every single one of you is a prophet. That's the ministry of every one of us. And the prophet's job isn't to worry about what is possible. The prophet's job is to offer a word that makes the impossible possible. Because the work of the prophet is to spread the seed of hope of God's grace and love, and the very nature of hope is that it creates possibility. We may never know the impact of our actions in the world, but we can ensure that what we cast about is of God's love, not of human fear. If we start worrying about where to drop that grace and love, or worse, whether a part of God's creation is worthy of it or not, because that is just absolutely ridiculous and arrogant, then we end up returning home with seeds still in the sack. There's no peace in that. To think that we had a chance to spread the seed of God's love, of God's grace, and didn't, that would be the saddest thing of all. The Most Reverend Desmond Tutu, one of our Anglican Church's most insightful prophets and the retired Archbishop of South Africa, once told a group of people, "I want you to go away from here knowing that we are made for goodness. We are made for beauty. We are made for laughter. We are made for joy. We are made for compassion, for gentleness, for sharing." He's right. We were made for joy. The joy of the prophet. The joy found in sharing God's grace and love. And we're called to spread with wild abandon God's seed of hope and grace and love. It's the life we were born to live. The life we do with Christ's help. So may we go out into the fields of dreams, that place we call our daily life, joyfully spreading the seed of God's grace and love everywhere, and returning home a bit dirty, a bit tired, and full of peace when the game is done. Amen.